our meditation for today's from the Gospel reading. And it is another week and another parable. Last week we learned from the parable of the vineyard how outrageously generous our Heavenly Father is to us. He brings us into His vineyard without our work or the merit of our own, and gives us instead in that vineyard His Son's work and merit, His Son's righteousness as our own. Even more, He gives this same gift of Christ's salvation, His life, His forgiveness, to all, equally, regardless of when or how they were brought into that vineyard, His kingdom. Thus, the kingdom of heaven is given to all with unbelievable generosity. This week, we continue with another parable of God's kingdom. Again, the earthly setting, the characters, the action of those characters defy our earthly wisdom, our logic. They really don't make any sense. Just as with the vineyard owner, so also then with the sower. Just as with the workers, so with the soils. Just as with the denarius wage last week, this week, the seed. And to those without eyes of faith, it seems the God of His kingdom is a reckless, wasteful, and downright idiotic master, or sower. But the goodness of this flagrantly wild behavior of Him is for you, those with eyes of faith. We see in these parables a God who is loving and generous and superbly good. Last week again was about God's call into His kingdom and His gracious gifts. Today it's about His word and its work. And by word, we mean the Holy Scriptures. Now, we usually call these writings the Bible, but if you haven't noticed, I tend to avoid that expression, for it's often misunderstood. What is the Bible? Is it just a book? A book with information that's stored away in your brains then and saved up for the next time you play Bible Trivial Pursuit? Or is that book a manual of do's and don'ts of how to be a good Christian boy or girl? Or is the Bible a handbook for life, giving instructions to give you a better marriage, perhaps, or increase your riches, or to be successful in business? There is a problem, and that's that the Bible can provide those things. The book is full of historic details, strange facts, crazy stories, and even catchy sayings. There are plenty of helpful lessons about how to form your children into good, moral people. So also the Bible is full of wisdom for your marriage or your business or your life. All those things are found in the Bible. But is that the Word of God? Is it God's purpose when He speaks? We heard from Isaiah that the word shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The difficulty we have with God's word is not its length, or the sordid tales, or its difficult lessons, or even its grand scale. The problem is, we don't necessarily know its purpose. Only by knowing the purpose which God seeks to accomplish can we understand why He speaks at all. When we look then for His speaking today in the parable of the sower, if we look to that for earthly wisdom, we'll pause and wonder why God would advise that anyone waste seed on obviously unfruitful soil. No right-minded farmer would chuck his seed on the road, or among the thorns, or on top of the rocks. But the parable isn't about earthly wisdom. It's about God as sower, and His word as the seed, and how God Himself doesn't behave like the agribusiness of this earth. He's not purposing to give advice to the farmer, or lessons about sowing seed. Of course, this doesn't bother you, for you have ears to hear. It has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. It's only those who look to God's word to provide something other than what it purposes to give, that we'll hear these stories is strange. It's crazy. What does God purpose to give you in his word today? First, from the gospel, we know that the word of God is purposely sown upon not just some of the world, but the whole world, all people. This word of God is his law and promises, the attached curses and blessings, damnation and absolution, its threats and forgiveness. That's the purpose that God has for his word that goes out from his mouth, and it shall not return to him empty, he says. It will succeed in the thing for which he sends it. And so, his word is preached to the ends of the earth, to all people, and it works. It succeeds, even though it comes from sinful mouthpieces. And so his word calls to repentance, and then forgives those for the sake of Christ. It binds the sins of those who do not repent, and looses the sins of those who do. The second, God wants to give us another bit of information about his word, purpose, that it is recklessly cast upon paths and rocks and thorny brush and fertile soil. He's telling us that his word is given to people who may or may not receive it unto salvation. From our perspective, though, it seems that God is wasting that preaching of his word, wasting his time, scattering it where it could be snatched away by the devil, that path, or it can't take root on the rocks, or even is choked by the cares of this world, those thorns. That's our perspective. But it's not for us to say. We aren't to judge who or when or where the word will work, nor are we to judge its result. Instead, we are to sow it as a church, just as he sowed it in our own hearts. We preach, we teach it, we forgive, we baptize, and we feed with Christ. Jew or Gentile, as we have been learning from Galatians? No. Black, red, or white, wealthy suburbanite, or low-income Southsider, immature child, or gray-haired curmudgeon. All of these outward identifications, perceptions of soil, are irrelevant. For we didn't create the soil, and we're not taking care of the soil. We don't know what days, years, or decades that God's persistent sun and pelting rain and annual freeze and thaw, what God himself will do to those hearts. Nor do we make his word effective. His word purposes and accomplishes on its own, without us. No need to dress up God's breath into a digestible portion or make it attractive by packaging it. Nor is there any need for us to dummy down God's word for the young or the old. Instead, we speak what God has said. And he promises it will not return to him empty. You can take that promise to the bank. And yet, as with last week, our Lord would give us a warning. While we can't judge other people's hearts, their soil, quality, so to speak, the lesson is that we should be attentive to ourselves. We can't tell when or where God's word will be received by others, but we can consider our own hearts. We should consider those descriptions of God's soil, whether it's the path or the rocks or the thorns or fertile ground. Not to judge the potential of others, but to be on our own guard, to watch out for ourselves. For it is true that you can harden your heart to God, like the path, and stop being receptive to his word. You can refuse to hear preaching, and stubbornly avoid teaching as it comes from his word. That is to say, you could hear it in one ear, and then as a rocky path, or excuse me, a hardened path, let it out the other. And Jesus tells us that this makes that faith, which he gives you in his word, easy pickings for the devil. Like a raven, he comes and snatches that word away from you. So, also, continued resistance to the word can make your heart so hard that it becomes like a stone. Stone that cannot receive the word, nor rain, nor the Son of God needed to nourish it. And also, you can let that word dwell amongst thorns, false belief, to distract you from the truth, from God's word, and eventually strangle it with the errors of the world. Jesus is telling you to be attentive to yourselves, to your heart, or another way to say it is to be faithful. Be faithful to his word, to gladly hear and learn it. But faithfulness really isn't in vogue these days. People jump around from one church to another, assuming that the confession of that congregation doesn't really matter. Yeah, they're all Christian, right? But it is a deathly serious question, as the parable teaches us. Do those confessions all share the same chief purpose that God's word purposes to do, accomplish? Do we all agree that God's word is sent to do the same thing? I don't think so. And it's a serious matter. Probably affects all of you in this congregation in one way or another. Every family has someone outside of the true faith. But if we can profess to be Christians together, does that not also mean that we should preach and teach the Word of God truthfully together? Sometime, preferably not on Sunday morning, go to another congregation outside the Lutheran Confession. Or maybe one inside the so-called Lutheran Confession, but not teaching truthfully. Consider what they say. The words of their singing, for example. Listen to the preaching from the pulpit. And ask this question. What is the chief aim of the word being spoken that day, coming from that congregation and that preacher's mouth? What is it purposing to do and accomplish in you? And then ask the question, is that consistent with what comes from God's own speech in Holy Scriptures? Is that truly what God would have his word do? You'll discover that it is easy for God's true purpose to be trodden down by false doctrine and then become resistant to the truth. You'll find that some are so completely hardened to the truth of God's word that he desires to forgive your sins, but they cannot hear it any longer. You'll also find that some congregations are more concerned about the cares and pleasures and things of this world than what God actually says in his word. And so it's a great sadness that many, maybe even most, have lost sight of what is the chief purpose that God has sent his word to do. God sent his word, that is his son Jesus, to reconcile the world unto himself. So the word of God is the good news that in the cross of Jesus Christ you are given forgiveness of all your sins. And by his resurrection you see the first fruits of your own resurrection that you'll receive on the day of his return. That's the purpose that he seeks to accomplish in you. And it's not all a discouraging word, of course. There is a word of encouragement, too. For most weeks that I hear someone say, "Thank you, Pastor, for preaching the word truthfully, teaching us according to the Scriptures, telling us what God would have us know, and doing it faithfully." And not only that, encouraging not just my word, but supporting my family, not just with income, but with health insurance, as we need, especially for my daughter, and with a place to live. And even when we were in need of a fence, quickly putting together the money to put that up last year. See, you care about that word of God. You know that it should be taught truthfully, so that it will accomplish what it seeks to do for you. And that purpose is, of course, to give you Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. That's the purpose of God's word. And he will accomplish it in you. He does it, actually, by terraforming your heart as a soil into fertile ground for his salvation. And raining his Holy Spirit upon it and shining his son like the sun to crack open the hard path, maybe, or to pulverize the rocks there, or even to scorch away the thorns. God himself accomplishes making your heart ready, making it a fertile soil for his word. He's done that already. That good work has begun in you and will reach its completion in the day of Jesus Christ. But as we learn from the parable, not only does he make your heart ready, preparing it by the word, but then that same word takes root in your heart. That word is nourished by the gifts of the Spirit. Springs of eternal water will seed it until it takes root and grows in you. It is fertilized by absolution. It's nourished with heavenly food from the altar. And then Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, dwells there, sheltering the tender shoot from the pecking of Satan's beak, or from the suffering rays of the midday sun, from the encroachment of the thorny cares of this world, from false teaching that would trod it down. This word came forth from the Father's mouth to you, to make you ready, to forgive you, to give you life, and to take you into eternal salvation. All this he will do. He will accomplish it. He will succeed in it. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.